Good morning. Isaiah 53, and while you're turning to Isaiah 53, I'm going to give you a couple of announcements, and I've got to get situated, so give me a minute. The last Sunday of this month, let's say, do the math, it'd be the, I don't know what day it would be. What's today, 9th, 14th, 23rd, 30th, right? There's only one service, and the first Sunday in August, there's only one service. So make sure you mark your calendar. There's only going to be the second service both those days. I will be out of town, and Lizzie, and I think all the girls are, and their husbands will be gone that week, one of those weekends too. So, also, I got a text from the Kavanaughs. They're going to do their Good News Clubs here next week from 1 to 2:30, Monday through Friday. So the Good News Clubs will be here. If anyone's interested, let's see, I'm trying to read what it says at the thing. There is an interest, or is anyone ready, already booked? They teach preschoolers through elementary. Preschool through elementary, it's like a VBS program without a craft, so it's 1 to 2:30. You're free to bring your kids here if you want to. So it's from, let me get this right, preschoolers. I don't know what age that is. What's that considered? Is that four? So 4 to 6th grade, which could be, if you failed a few times, 14. So that age group, bring them here from 1 to 2:30. There's going to be a Good News Club here. It's basically, she says, VBS without a craft. They have requested, though, if somebody could be on site from 1:30 to 2:30 on Thursday to open up and close the building, please let them know. I may not be available, so... they need somebody to get in touch with them. That's Kavanaugh's, who are in Ada today doing a club visit. So I have no idea where that is. I know it's in the state. It's all next week. Starting Monday through Friday next week. So that's the 10th through the 14th, right? Boy, I like feel like my head's a calendar. It's like, okay, so next week, okay? Also, next Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, we have dinner on grounds. You're to bring dessert and drinks. I'm not sure what the menu is. Rich? Pasta something? Some pasta salad kind of thing. So that way you know what's going on. 6 o'clock Wednesday night, dinner. We're trying to do dinners once a month here on Wednesday night, trying to get in the flow. We used to do it all the time, but once a month's good too. So, and I also have a printout of this month's balance sheet that usually goes on the back wall. We're waiting for the savings account numbers to come in. But according to year-to-date, to budget versus giving, we're up $4,000. So with that being said, though, we did something very unusual here at Southwood. We put new wine into an old wineskin. So if you see glitches right now, we have a total new soundboard and amplifiers. So we should sound clearer, not better, clearer. And sometimes there'll be glitches. I don't know what happened to the camera. That may be just a whole different separate issue. So, but with that being said, sometimes when you do that, it struggles to get along. Somebody also asked me, what about the electricians? They're waiting for some parts to, I think the exit lights aren't in yet. So you know, it's not only just anything that lights up in this building that's being changed, but anything that should light up. These exit lights have never lit up. So we're getting new exit lights and things like that. So all these things are being changed. And so if you look up and see one of these panels with bugs in it, it'll be gone in a few weeks. We just haven't done it. Not here. I hope it's not. But while they're doing it, they're going to rewire our camera too. So there's going to be a bunch of things going on. And pray that gets done soon. So right now we're kind of on schedule, but not on schedule. I thought it would start tomorrow. But it's not happening. So we're good. But... I'm excited because it'll be nice to see things in a new light. So, and it's supposed to drop our electric bill by a sixth or a 16th. I can't remember what it was. It's going to be nothing. So in 6 years, 7 years, it pays for itself. So that was the pro on that side. The con, I got to just share something with you. We were at the wedding. We went away to a wedding last week. And the youngest kid of the Buttermores is getting married in a couple of years. And her husband, to me, pulled me on the side and he said, stipulations do you have on marrying us? Because I'm going to do the last one, and I'm excited. I think Will's more excited about getting rid of him, but that's a story for another time. I said, well, there's two things, and one of them is I got to be alive. So that's the same thing. If we all need to be alive to get the repercussions of saving money, but it's an exciting thing. So nonetheless, Isaiah 53. I digress. I'm sure none of that had any redeeming value, but that's all right. We're going to the Word of God. So, if this starts flashing, we can go back to the old way and take notes. So, I mean, or just kind of listen real good. We're in Isaiah 53, 6, and I kind of introduced it at the end of last class. And I do encourage you, I noticed around the room there's a lot of people traveling. Just so you know, when I'm not here, I listen to what goes on here. So I do the webcast, the live cast on our website. So if you're not in town and you got a few minutes and you want to listen to what's going on, you can always plug in. The live cast is always pretty functional. I don't think there's a time we've lost that. So you can always get that, or you can go back. Heather's been really good about posting the sermons really quick after they're done and go back and listen. The way we do things here is we're staying on task on Sunday morning, two classes on whatever we're covering. So if you miss one or the other, go back and listen. Or if you're out of town, because people travel in the summer. I'm traveling south. I don't know why. Who travels south in the summer? So I'm going to South Florida. So that'll be an interesting 2 weeks. So to the land I don't miss. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time that you've given us to look into your word. Again, we want to hear from you this morning. We want to dissect this word, but not just to get all the wordage and verbiage and ideas behind it, but we want to make it impact our soul so we could see what your son did by becoming a man, by taking on human flesh, becoming the very servant of servants, to pay for our sin on the cross, to do something we could never do for ourselves. And Father, as we do that this morning, help us to be true to the word. Help us to get all the implications out for our Christian lives, to grow by these understandings, to again know you better, know the plan you had way before we came that was to be carried out on the cross by your Son. Father, we pray these things. We pray that this morning that we can put the things that distract us aside, that we can focus on the Word. We want the Spirit of God to talk to us through His Word, to reveal what needs to be revealed. And Father, we thank you for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 53, verse 6. This is one of those occasions. I know sometimes it seems like we're taking a long time in a section, but I would love to take even a longer time in this. I don't think we grasp all the nuances of verse 6. Here's what verse 6 says. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Not a whole lot there, but what we have is the idea of the whole gospel in a nutshell. We have the idea of grace extended 700 years plus before the cross. Isaiah fully grasped within the context that he could an understanding that the servant was going to come and deal with man's greatest need. And I love the verbiage here. Again, what it does here, this centerpiece, we talked about the five stanzas of this song. There's five stanzas. Right now we're in the third stanza, so that would make it the centerpiece of the masterpiece. And now we're dealing with this fantastic verse that ends this stanza. And there's still the descant going through it, telling us that this servant is a success. So I want us to keep all those things in mind. And what we have here is we have the jewel of the centerpiece. This is the jewel of the centerpiece of the masterpiece. This verse introduces to us to who man is, what man has done, and what the direct action of the Lord is. This is the first verse that says, this is what God did. This is what the Lord has done for us. So we're going to see these things in this. Here's what we're going to look at in verse 6, just verse 6a. We're going to go to but the Lord. And we have here, listen to this, a universal need, a universal problem, a universal state, a universal solution, a universal application, and a universal direction. That's what we're going to deal with within this verse. the confines of this verse. I don't think we get, sometimes we look at words or we memorize, and I think most of us have a good knowledge of Isaiah 53 verse 6, right? And we say it with such ease, we don't know what the words mean sometimes, and we bypass certain things. So let's look at the universal need. The word here, for it says, my version starts, all of us, all of us. It's the word in Hebrew. It's the word kol, not coal like the black stuff, but it's kol. It means the whole, or all, each of us. What it's giving to us is the directness that each, and it really, it's put together with man-ish, so it's coal-ish. It's funny, it kind of works, coal-ish. But it's saying each individual, I think that would be the best way to say it, each and every individual. No one can be left out of this paradigm. When we talk about the universal need, it's everybody. The idea, again, when in Deuteronomy chapter 4, using the same word, it talks about we search for God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. It's the entirety of it. So when we talk here of this universal need, it's everyone of man, every individual of mankind, I don't know how you want to express it, has this need. There's no one that doesn't have this need. It's what we call the leveling point. All of us have this, whether born in Isaiah's time or born in our time. We're all equally in need, and we all have this problem. This problem is basically called a sheep problem. We're all sheep. James and I have talked about these ideas extensively, and I think the word like sheep, the idea like sheep, is such an extensive analogy. Think about it. Now, most of us don't know anything about sheep and don't have any interaction with sheep, and probably most of us don't want to, okay? But this society in Isaiah's time was very common, and sheep by nature are wayward animals. Man by nature are wayward animals. I think that's an interesting, one of the first ideas of the analogy here, and it's a beautiful illustration of man's willful departure from God and God's standards. Think about this. Man willfully, basically strayed from God's standard. God gave them a standard and they strayed. Look at Ezekiel 34, and many of you that were with us during the time in Ezekiel, we remember the shepherd analogy that went through there. Ezekiel 34, verse 6. And God's talking about his sheep throughout this whole section. He uses the word flock and sheep. And many times the word my sheep is attached to it in Ezekiel 34. We're looking at verse 6. It says, my flock wandered through all the mountains on every high hills, and my flock was scattered all over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. So basically, when the sheep are scattered, when the sheep are gone apart and wandered in various directions, they have to be gathered. They just don't gather by themselves. So when we're talking about this idea of sheep straying, what's going to gather them? What's going to bring them together? And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. I don't think there's a question about that. It's not saying, do you think this is right? God's giving you the absolute status quo of what happened. We as human beings, all of us, each and every individual, all of mankind, have strayed. Now, it's interesting, the word here, have gone astray, is tata or taha. Either way, you can kind of pronounce it. And it means to wander. 50 times it's used as literally and spiritually wandering. You have to look at it. It talks about the idea of literally wandering as sheep, but the drive behind it is spiritual wandering. We were in Ezekiel 34, and it talks about the sheep being scattered on all the mountains. They've wandered off to all the mountains, and they've been scattered, and somebody needs to get, well, they're spiritually gone astray. That's why they've done that. And physically, they've departed from the land of Israel too. When we talk about the human race as a whole, they have wandered and strayed from what? And what, the only thing they've done is wandered from God's truth. I don't know if you've heard of it today, but there's many people that say we're too intolerant. We say our truth is the truth. And they say their truth is the truth, and becomes that no truth is truth, and truth is relevant to whoever's saying the truth, and that's not how truth works. I don't know about you all, there's only a truth. And when we talk about God's truth, it's the only truth, and anything that wavers from that or wanders or goes astray from that is a willful rebellion to God. Look at Psalm 58, I think it is. Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Look at a couple verses here in Psalms. And what we're talking about is the idea all of us, as mankind, have strayed from God's truth to be looking that and the needing of being regathered. We're talking about the universal problem of all mankind. Everyone is in need. Everyone has a problem. Everyone, as a sheep, have wandered and strayed. And what we have as the barometer is God's truth. And 58 verse 3, it says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. These are who speak lies go astray from birth." So they have strayed from birth. Look at Psalm 95 verse 10. And this gives us again the idea of wandering from what? What does mankind wander or stray from? Verse 10 says, "For 40 years I loathed that generation," talking about the generation in the wilderness, when Israel was called out of Egypt. God had done everything to bring them out. Again, what we could spend, eons just studying the Exodus, that God had told Israel to take the lamb and paint the blood of the lamb over so the death angel would pass over. And then God brought them out as a nation and brought them into a wilderness. And God was giving to them His way so that they would be His people. And what did they do? It says, "For 40 years, I loathed that generation." I don't understand. You know, sometimes there's words you may not grasp, but loathe means I had a real difficulty with them to the point of I didn't like them a whole lot. Because why? Because he says, "And said, they are a people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways." So why did God have this aversion to them? It's because He had given them everything for life and godliness. And they said, no, we're not going to submit to you. We're not willing to call you our God. And they wavered. We know that because when Moses was talking with God and getting the very law, the very constitution of Israel, they were down in the valley making a golden calf that they were calling God. Just think of that. They were already rebelling. And what Isaiah says, he says, we've all gone astray. We've all wavered from that. We've all want to be away from God's standards. We all want to make up our own standards. Look at Romans, how Paul looks at it in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Just so we can grasp where we are as far as the universal problem. We've looked at the universal need. All of us are like this. We're all in the same place instead, each and every individual. There's nobody that comes out from that indictment, I guess is the best way to put it. We've all gone astray. We've all wavered from God and His ways. And Paul says it a different way in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Many of you have memorized this verse. But it says, "For all," again, the same indictments there, each and every individual, "all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God." Get that? That indictment of all of us. Look back at verse 10. It is written, "There is none righteous, not even one." So when somebody says, "I'm okay, God will accept me the way I am," you say, No. You're under the indictment. All of us have gone astray. There is no one that is righteous. There's no one who hasn't sinned. Verse 11 says, "There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks for God." Because we're what? We're sheep that need to be gathered. The sheep aren't looking around and going, bah, shepherd, bah, shepherd, bah, shepherd. They're not calling out for their shepherd. They're just saying, more grass, more grass. Which way are we going? More grass. And kind of get that picture in your head that man has drifted and gone their own ways because they don't want to go to God. That's not man's inclination to go to God. We also have a universal state that's stated here in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Universal state. It says, mankind, all of mankind have gone astray, and they're likened to wandering sheep. It says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Like sheep. I can't think of anything more pitiful and more helpless than a sheep. I have a little tiny dog. I'm trying to think of enough adjectives to call this dog, other than alive. But it has an anger streak in it sometimes. I think I tortured it too much. But it growls and wants to eat you if you get in his periphery. Okay? And he's little and probably has one tooth left in his whole head. And he wants to take your arm off. I've never seen a sheep do something like that. Sheep don't have that mentality to be defensive. They're basically dull, lifeless, pitiful, helpless, funky-smelling animals. I don't know how else to put them. And I looked in Scripture to get as best of a description to get, so go with me to Jeremiah. And what we're supposed to do is go to the mirror of the Word to get to know ourselves a little better. So you want to get a picture of where, and we're looking more at the, not the physique and the physiology of a sheep, but we're trying to get the spirit, the mentality that equates to us spiritually where a sheep is at. In verse 6, Jeremiah verse 6 says, my people have become lost sheep. So what's the first thing we can attach to sheep? Sheep usually are lost. Their shepherds have led them astray. So Israel's shepherds at that time had pulled them in the direction God didn't want them to go. And they what? What did the sheep do? They were lost and they followed the errant shepherd. They didn't say, whoa, shepherd, you're wrong. That is not the direction. You ever fight with somebody about directions? They're usually sitting in the passenger seat. And they're saying, that's not the way to go, but I know. No, no, you got to turn left here. And some of the best, listen, I drove in the post office for 34 years and I had nobody on the left side of me. It was nice. But I never, you got to be able to tell the shepherd, he's in the wrong direction. The sheep can't do that. Sheep can't do that. In this instance that it's giving, and they have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from the mountain to the hill. They have forgotten, listen, they have forgotten their resting place. Where's the sheep's resting place? In what Jeremiah is discussing is the people of Israel rest in the Lord. And again, the Hebrew writer to the Hebrews brings this up. Your rest is in the Lord. Where was the people of Israel's rest? Well, at this time, they were wandering through the nations. They were aligning with foreign powers. They weren't trusting in the Lord. Their rest was not there. They had lost their place of rest. Matthew chapter 9, what we're doing is getting a picture of kind of a biblical look at what these sheep are like. So we've looked at they're easily led astray by wrong shepherds. They're lost. They don't have their proper resting place. The other picture we don't always get is that sheep require the shepherd. They require the shepherd. Without the shepherd, they will die inevitably. It says in verse 36, 9:36, Matthew 9:36, he says, seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed. Listen, these words describe sheep, distressed and downcast. They were distressed and downcast like a sheep without a shepherd. So when Jesus was looking out at the dilemma of the multitudes, and then he says, let's just read verse 37. He says, to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." He's looking out over these lost sheep and says they're ripe for the harvest. They need to be led. They need to be fed. They need to be taken out of their downcast place and their distressed place that they're in. How is that done? How is that done? How does a shepherd do these things? Again, the idea here is where these people are at. They are, going back to Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray." Gone astray. The idea of these sheep, without the proper shepherd, going to their own ways, not being aligned with the truth, the indictment that it's all of us, are aimlessly wandering through life without a purpose. Does that describe mankind? Let's give you pictures. Mankind as a whole, yet individually, they are responsible, have turned each one to his own way. Now, I'm not going to condemn nor condone Frank Sinatra, but he did it his own way. And it's probably not the godly way. But we could all sing that song. "I did it my way." And is it right? Because a man does what right in his own eyes. And we could sing, "I did it my way." And what the Bible is singing here in Isaiah 53 is this is what sheep do. They have gone their own way. It's not all in the common ground. It's just away from God in the opposite direction, wandering around. And this is man's condition. So God moved to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, "But God demonstrates his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners," all of us having gone astray, each to his own way, "God did something that we could not do. Christ died for us." Remember, the historical side is Christ died. The application side is for us. The theology is Christ died for us. That's what Isaiah 53:6 is. First, we have to recognize who we are. And I think most people don't recognize who they are first, and they don't see the need. You share with them what Christ did, and they say, "Well, that's good for you, but I don't need that." Oh, yes, you do. It's interesting. Man is not bleating for help. He's not calling out for help. Man, in general, is self-centered, wandering aimlessly through life. Man is going his own way, doing his own thing, and the Bible calls that going astray. I think that's kind of interesting. That man has gone astray. That man has gone to each his own way. It says, again, he's turned to his own way. That means man has a particular heading. You ever think of this? When you're aiming in a certain way, some of you are pilots, you know that you set a heading and you're going, prayerfully you're going in that direction. Many of you have a map and you're going somewhere, you have a heading you're going on. But think of this, what's man's GPS setting to head? What direction is he going to head, to God or away from God? And what the Bible says, man's heading, because of sin, is to go his own way, to drift in a different direction. This means that every individual human has a set of his own standards by which to meet and be agreed upon that he's okay with God. So every individual you meet, say, "What's your standard of getting to heaven? What's your standard of being right with God?" And you will have so many different opinions. And the only one that counts is what the Word of God says. This is the truth for man. So what's the universal solution? Man needs help. And without help from outside of himself, he will never get anywhere. He will always be... Now, kind of think about this. You're talking to an unbeliever, and you're sharing them with the gospel. Do you realize they're wandering aimlessly as sheep through this life? They have really no purpose, no goal, no destination. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says what we have to do is find these sheep and teach them and tell them they need to seek and to find and to return home to God. We have to explain to them, this is the gospel, what God did, because you have, as sheep, no GPS system, no guidance system. You're going your own way. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. It's up here. John chapter 10, verse 16. That's an interesting verse here, because Jesus is stating he's the good shepherd. What he's basically saying, in light of all the shepherds you think you've ever had, I am the right one. I am the only shepherd that will teach you this. And this is what he says in verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. He's talking to Israel. And he says, outside of you, Israel, I may have sheep in this, because he says before this in Matthew, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So those sheep he's after are lost. Straying sheep. And he says, well, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. If you're not part of Israel, you're part of the Gentile. And there's sheep in the Gentiles too. So all of you that are Gentiles, you were sheep at some point too. He says, I must bring them also. Now must, the word in Greek basically says of absolute necessity. I got to bring these sheep into one fold. And they shall, listen, and they shall hear my voice. And when you hear the voice of the shepherd, you know that's the one who you have to answer to, and there will become one flock and one shepherd. We know that is the what today? The church of God. The church of God in Christ Jesus are one flock called from lost sheep of Israel and the nations, let's just call it that. And they've come together because they've heard his voice, and they have become one flock, and we have one shepherd. What a beautiful picture, again, given to us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Probably should have gone to that one first, since it's up here first. And we'll start in verse 5. Matthew chapter 10. Start in verse 5, but here's where we're at. Jesus has called the disciples in verses 1 through 4. He's named them, and these are and then he's going to say, here's your instructions, your initial foot orders to go out as my witnesses, and here's what you're to do. In verse 5, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out, and after instructing them, he says, here's the instructions they were given. Kind of what we call very limiting. It almost sounds prejudiced. He says, do not go the way of the Gentiles. Don't go to the nations. Which kind of feeds, at that time, there's a prejudice. I don't know if you know that. Jews had nothing to do with two types of people. Lepers and lepers. Lepers were sick people, and lepers were also Gentiles. It's just as easy as that. They had nothing to do with them. And he says, don't go their way, and don't go to the city of Samaritans, which are the half-breeds, basically, after the time of the Assyrian captivity. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the initial thrust to these disciples were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That means what? Israel were a bunch of lost sheep. Here's what we have so far. Let's kind of bring it up. We've looked at the universal need, the universal problem, the universal state, and the universal solution. All of mankind has gone his own way, strayed, going his own direction, and each one has turned his own way. Now we have at this very point, we have and again, these are perfect tense verbs, and it's interesting as we look at it. This is completed action. This is where man is. Man's status quo is in the opposite direction of God. Not being able to seek God on his own. Not being able to come to God. Not saying, oh, you know something? All these years I've thought this is the right direction. I'll think God. He needs to hear from God. He needs to see, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, right? And what we have here in Isaiah 53, believe it or not, is the word of Christ. It's about the Messiah. And this is where it had. These men are headed in a wayward direction without a GPS to find God. And here's what God will do and what we see. Now, first of all, we need to see that each and every, this is the universal application. We need to see that each and every individual, all of mankind, has, and personally, they need the servant's work of substitution. They need a substitute because they cannot do this themselves. They cannot bring themselves to the place they need to be. They need to go in the right direction. They need someone to bring them to that place, to do it for them. Now think of it. How many times have you seen a picture of a shepherd with a little lamb over his shoulders? You ever seen those pictures? Why do you think he's doing that? Because it makes, oh, that's such a cute picture. I want one of those. He's done it because the lamb went wayward, and in order for him to fix it, usually a shepherd breaks one of their legs. They cannot walk back. But when he gets back, he puts his lamb there because now where is he going to go with a broken leg? Not very far. He's going to stay in the fold, and he will learn to stay in the fold. It's a training method. But usually sheep are wayward animals. Notice what it says here. He just turned to his own way. I want to just deal with this one word because this idea is the universal direction. Which way do people go? Now, it's interesting. The word is derak, or derek, if you want to say it that way. It's the idea, basically, here's the various meanings. It's kind of interesting. It's the way or road or a distance, a journey, a manner, a direction, a habit, a course of life. That's figurative language, or a moral character. Now, which one of these can plug in? I think all of them can plug in. When it says each man has gone his own way, can we not say man's gone a distance from God? What's the distance? It doesn't matter if it's 2 inches or 2,000 miles. Man's a distance from God. Man set his own way, his own path. Man's gone his journey away from God. His course of life is away from God. His moral character, that's what his life's about. It's just what his moral character is like. It's not about what his alignment to God is like. What's this man's way? What road is he traveling on? It's interesting. Let's just talk about this for a minute. Here's all the different ways Derek is used in the Old Testament. I know, don't copy this down. But if you notice, the translators can't find one common word for one common word. You ever heard this idea? It loses something in translation. Well, how do you translate this word? Obviously, if you're smart, you see, oh, the way and ways are used a lot of times. Okay? But you got to think, this word is used so many times in the Old Testament, you can't just nail it down. I like this. What's man's practice? Is man's life pathless? Does he run by his own impulses? And you can say, man, those things are, that's dynamite. When we talk about that, that's man. Is man on a mission? Most men are on a mission. Do you know that? It's not on a mission to go give the gospel in some nation. It's on a mission to have fun. You know, what does it say? Live life with all its gusto. Man is crooked. He's in what direction he's going in. What's man's acts like? What's his actions like? It kind of fits all of this, doesn't it? So it's a colorful word. But let me give you some pictures of it in the Old Testament. What are man's ways? Well, first of all, I'm not going to go through all these verses. I'm going to go through this as a slide. You can look up the verses that are up here. But we know from Isaiah 55, 8, 9, man's ways are not God's ways. So when it says each man has gone his own way, that's not God's way. Kind of get what I'm saying? It's man's way. Now, most of you guys and gentlemen that are married know there's two ways to do things in life. The right way and your wife's way. And you're better off doing it which way? Never mind. But in life, there's God's ways, which are not man's ways. Talks about man's ways are not good in Isaiah 65, 2. Think about that. Man says, I do it my way. And God says, nah, that's not good. That's really not good. You know, I got a new toy. And the first thing I said was just not who I am. I said, I'm going to read the instructions before I use it. And in my mind, I said, what did you just say? Like, did that come out like a Freudian slip? Because most men think their way is to what? Put something together and say, I did it without the instructions. I have all these parts left over. I have no idea what they're for, but I did it my own way. But God says, that's not good. Man's ways are in accord with the natural man. A natural man is a sinner by nature. So when man does things, it's a sinner acting in his normal nature. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Fourthly, the ways of men lead to death, according to Proverbs 14, 12. Man's ways lead to death. So you want to do it your own way? You're going to die. And that means not just physical death, it means eternal death. In Proverbs 16, 2 and 25, it says, man's ways are right in their own estimation. That's why everybody's right in their own eyes, right? Man's ways are self-satisfying. That means I did it my way because I want to gratify. I want to be happy. Isaiah 56, 11 says, you want to do things your way, you're going to be happy. Now kind of think of this. I did something my way for my self-gratification. How long did it last? How long did it last? You ever really want something? I mean, really, really want it. And say, I'm going to save up money, and I'm going to get this at some point in my life. And kids are really good at this. They beg grandma for it all the time. It works. Don't you guys take that for me. Pastor said to bug you. But they bug grandma and say, grandma, I want this. And they finally get it. And how long does it last? That gratification lasts. I remember one of the first Christmas when the kids were little and they opened up all their presents. And 10 minutes later, I see them all playing with the boxes. What about the stuff that came? No, the boxes were more important. I said, man, next year I should get them just boxes. It would be so much cheaper. But see, most of us are only gratified for a season. And we get it. We finally obtain it. And we say, that's really cool. I love it and take care of it. And basically almost worship whatever you get. A friend of mine had a Smoking the Bandit Trans Am. Anybody remember the Smoking the Bandit with the T-tops and all that? He washed this thing all the time, parked it far away for the first 6 months he had it. This thing was pristine. 2 years into it, it was just another car. The gratification had worn off. And that's what people do. When they do it their way, they do it for self-gratification, which is not eternal. Lastly, man's ways are sinful and deceitful. You know what the worst part is? You don't even know yourself. That's what the Bible says. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? In Jeremiah 17, 9. You don't even know why you do the things you do. You ever say, why did I do that? Because it's your ways. Now kind of think of this. Let's focus for a moment on this idea of going your way, and let's turn to Romans chapter 6. And if many of you were here months back, maybe years back, I don't remember the time frame. I know we went through Romans chapter 6. So I just want to look through a few things real quick at Romans chapter 6. And this will be the... Notice I didn't get to the second part of Isaiah 53 verse 6. I did it on purpose. But what I want to do is really grasp who we are. I don't think we really grasp as people who we are. And we're going to read, first of all, Romans 6, 6 through 14. And then we're going to go back and kind of talk about a few ideas within these verses. We're not going to do verse by verse. Maybe 5 minutes and we'll be done. But I think you'll get the gist of this. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instrument of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. I almost want to say, God, add his blessings to his word, you're dismissed. Let's take a few moments and look at this. I don't think we always grasp this as believers. First of all, knowing, the word knowing, I tried to put it down in five words that we're going to deal with, but the last one's a phrase, so kind of bear with me. Knowing, it's a present tense, continual, ongoing, constantly knowing. Do you know, as you live and walk through life, what Christ fully accomplished for you that you could not for yourselves? Do you know that? Some people say, yeah, I know that. No, it says knowing it continually, constantly, all the time. So when you're up against something, you got to say, I know what Christ did for me. Basically, it's saying, what does the cross really mean to you? Do you know what the cross means? Are you living life in light of the Word of God and the cross of Christ? Knowing it. So we're challenged this morning in Romans chapter 6 to know something. That intrinsic knowledge, that muscle memory of knowing something. I know it. How do you know it? Because I react. Every time something happens, it's the cross of Christ. It's Christ that's got me through this. Christ accomplished it. It's not about me. You will falter in life. I don't know if you know that. None of you are perfect. None of you are close. We want to live the Christian life like Christ, so we focus on Christ. We live life knowing what he's fully accomplished. Secondly, do you know this fact? This fact is the old man has been crucified with Christ. He's been put to death. The idea of death is separated. There's been a separation that's occurred within you. When you sin, you're allowing that old man to live. And he's been put to death. We have been freed from that old man. Separated from him. To live and to let Christ live his life through us. Galatians 2:20, what a wonderful verse, great verse. It's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Wow, wouldn't that change the whole Christian life if we can grasp that? Third word to deal with is the word consider. Consider. Now, some of you may be going to lunch after church and you're going to say, where should we consider to eat? And that kind of sounds very what? Subjective, right? Well, you want to go, where do you want to go? And if you're anything like my family, we fight for like an hour and I just go, whatever. Let's just go get a bag of chips and eat at the park. I'm a happy guy. But consider doesn't mean that in the Bible. It means to have a way of thinking, a way of believing, a way of trust. It talks about renewing your mind. And here it talks about consider the things above. And in verse 11 it says, so consider, so think on these things, so focus on these things, that yourselves are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. That's what you should be thinking about. What are you thinking about? You know, most happens to people, they're tempted to sin and they think about what? The sin, not what Christ has done. I had one guy sit in my office years ago. He goes, you don't know my wife. I don't love her anymore. I go, what you've done is what? You've submitted to sin, not to Christ. I says, Christ love your wife? Well, let her go. Classic. He says, let him marry her. At that point, I said, I'm never going to counsel again. I said, I'm done. But this person, and like all of us, never understood to allowing Christ to live his life through us. He was allowing this situation to dictate how he would react. In Philippians 4, verse 8, it basically asks, what is your mind thinking about? Where's your focus? Kind of think about this. What do you ponder? What do you consider? What do you give weight to? Let's look at it real quick. Hold your finger here. Go to Philippians 4. Let's see if you can do this. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8 says this. And we'll start at the end verse real quick, just real quick. It says at the very end of the verse, let your mind dwell on these things. That means that's the idea of consider. What is your mind dwelling on? So let's read the verse. Whatever is true, is your mind dwelling on that? Is your mind dwelling on the truths of Scripture? And the interesting thing is, none of these have verbs. There's not an is in this whole verse. So it's basically saying, this is the status quo, this is the status quo. Your mind should be doing this, doing this, doing this, doing this. So is your mind dwelling and considering and thinking on what's true, what's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, is your mind thinking on these things? That's what you should be considering. Fourth word, stop. Now, I wanted to say this in a nice way. Stop! I don't know how else to say it. What happens is, it's talking in Romans chapter 9, in chapter 6, it says in verse 12, therefore do not sin. Do not let sin reign. Now, I don't know if you know what that means in the Greek. What that basically means is it should be like a stop sign. Stop doing this! Now, many people say, well, I have to confess my sin, therefore I'll stop. I have to give up my sin. Then it says in the Greek, that's translated in English, stop. Stop an action that's already in progress. Stop doing that. I don't know how else to put it. Since it's saying it in the present tense, negative command, it's saying stop an action that's already in progress. Stop it. I don't know how else to say it. Notice what it says in verse 12. It says, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust, and stop presenting your bodies. It says, stop it. So how do you stop? Stop. I don't know how else to do it. Stop. I think Joseph had it down pat. Know how Joseph stopped? He said, I'm going to turn and feet don't fail me now and run the heck out of there. Is that kind of giving you a good example? What's what it's saying? It said, you know when sin's raising its ugly head, stop. Stop it. Fifthly, present yourselves to God. Present yourselves to God. It says in verse 13, but present yourselves to God. Now this is a deliberate, decisive commitment for you to do. If you do this in the present continual command that it's saying in the positive sense, you cannot be doing the other. You understand? You can't do one and do the other. You either do one or the other. You either continually having to stop letting sin reign, you have to continually stop presenting your members to sin as an instrument, or you're presenting yourselves to God. Which is interesting, because the present tense has now been replaced with an aorist tense. Do it. It's an event. It doesn't say do it once. You may have to do it many times, but do it. Don't say, I'm presenting. No, I've presented myself to God. God, use me. God, allow Christ to live his life through me. That's yielding yourself to him. It says, I am presenting myself to you, my God, alive from the dead, members of my body for your use, not my use. They are your instruments of righteousness. You use them as you should because you are my God and I am submitting you. I no longer want sin to reign because you said it doesn't have to reign. Christ has died for that. Because I am under grace and the implication of grace, no longer under the law. That's a good place to wrap up. Just stop abrupt. We're going to stand and sing as Aaron comes forward. There is not a good place to stop, but as we do stop, I want us to think the challenges we have before us today. And the basic challenge is to present ourselves to God and allow Christ to live his life through us. And we're going to sing, God Be With You, appropriately. So let's all stand. And if you want to, you can open your hymnals. And I'm going to dismiss us now. I'm going to pray and dismiss us when we're done with song. 602 in your hymnals. Father God, we thank you for this morning again for the time that in your word, hearing from you about how to live the Christian life, but who we are as men until we can understand fully and grasp fully who we are and what we are. We will never seek the solution, which is your Son, the servant, coming to be a ransom for all of us, to die on the cross as a substitute, so that we can live lives through him and him through us, and we can, again, present ourselves to Christ as righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.